Welcome to the James River Church podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'm excited to preach the word today. Anybody come to get a word from God? I'm telling you, if you feel like hearing it, like I feel like preaching it, something's going to happen in here today. So I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at verses 1 through 7 and also Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Across every campus and online, if you have a Bible, would you wave it in the air? And even here, would you wave it in the air like you just do care? Come on, shout out to North Campus, West Campus, Joplin, you at home in your bathrobe. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. If you need some time to find it, say, hold up. All right, I heard that hold up. It was a desperate hold up, so I'm gonna wait. Even though it's going to be on the screen. Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, hashtag don't be scared, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can you say amen? And then just to add an addendum to this, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Doesn't seem like it goes with this passage, but we'll make it make sense by the end. Genesis 2, verse 7 declares, God formed man out of dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. The man came alive, a living soul. Can you say amen? I want to preach today, not long, probably about 4.5 hours. Just using this as a title, It's In You. It's In You. I watched something incredible happen this weekend as people begin to use what God put in them to make DFL happen. And I earnestly believe that everything you need to do what God has called you to do, it's in you. It is already in you. You don't have to be jealous of anybody. You don't have to hate on anybody. You don't have to look outside of yourself. Everything you need to do what God has called you to do, it's in you. In fact, I need you to help me preach today. Would you look at the person next to you, get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, neighbor. Oh, come on, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor in church. Come on, this is a friendly church. Come on, say, neighbor, it's in you. Okay, just in case that neighbor was stuck up and didn't want to talk to you, find another neighbor. Come on, say, other neighbor, you're my second option. But I got a word for you. It's in you. Come on, if you believe God's going to speak to you today, would you give him some praise in here? Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. We've not gathered today out of religious routine. We've not come today to be entertained. We have come to be drastically changed. Speak to us so clearly and let us leave different than the way that we came in. And Lord, because I am from Dallas, I ask that you would favor your team, America's team, the Dallas Cowboys, to defeat the Redskins in Jesus' name. Everybody say it. Come on. You have not, because you ask not. Quick little sermonic survey before we delve into this. How many would say across every campus and here today, how many would say by a showing of hands that you were raised in church? Can I see your hand if you were raised in church? Wow, that's almost everybody. Hold on, keep it lifted. Raised in church? I just need to see who needs the counseling. I'll lift up my hand with you, and I'll let you know that I, too, was raised in church. And if you lifted up your hand, you are probably acutely aware of the fact that the life of a church kid is distinctly different than the life of a regular kid. Oh, come on, somebody. There are trials and tribulations and situations that you will go through as a church kid that other kids aren't even aware of. At DFL, Pastor Debbie asked me in the Q&A session, you know, why are you so committed to the local church? And I wanted to say, because I had no choice. I grew up in a household where we had to be in church. Every day the doors were open, had to be in church. There were no discussions. There were no debates. There were no diatribes. It was not a democracy. It was a dictatorship, okay? Had to be in church. I remember one Sunday, I think I was like 13, and I woke up feeling kind of bold, kind of brave, kind of gangster. And I said to my father, to my Nigerian father. I said, I'm not going this Sunday. I don't feel like it. I said that to my Nigerian father. And do you know what my Nigerian father said to me? He said, let me tell you something, boy. No, let me tell you something. You have two options, huh? You can get out of that bed and go to church, or I can kill you. And we will go to church and have your funeral. But either way, you will be in church. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go to church. Wakanda forever, boy. Go to church. He didn't do the Wakanda part, but... True story. Dinners were different in the Madu household. Dinners were different because you could not eat your food. You could not touch your meal without my mom hitting you with this question. What's your favorite scripture? Before you could eat your food, you had to give a scripture. Before you could touch the plate, you had to give a scripture. Church, you don't know hunger until your mind is racing through the Bible, just trying to find a scripture so you can eat your food. I remember one dinner being so exasperated with my mom. I looked at her and said, Jesus wept. Give me the chicken. Why are you playing with people's food? But that is the environment that I grew up in. And today I would just kind of like to invert the question that my mom asked at the dinner table and not ask you what your favorite scripture is, but ask you, have you ever considered what your least favorite scripture is? Because I know mine. We read it today. It is in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. The Bible says that God created man from the very dirt of the earth. Just let that scripture bless you for a minute there, okay? If you are ever tempted to be saved and stuck up, or to be anointed and arrogant, and just kind of think you all that and a can of Pringles, you need to do a Bible study on Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, because the Bible is clear that we did not come from some amazing celestial substance, but every single person in this room across every campus came from nothing but dirt. I want to do an exercise that's helpful for your self-esteem. Would you do me a favor? Just look at the person to your left. Look at them real good. Look at the person to your right. Look at them real good. Look at the person behind you. Look at them real good. Look at the person in front of you. Watch this. You may think you have nothing in common with the person that you looked at. You're wrong. Every single person you looked at, according to the word of God, is a dirt bag. Yes, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to be biblical because the Bible is clear that we came from nothing but dirt. And it's just funny to me to think about all the things that we do for our dirt. Like, come on, you got up this morning, you washed your dirt. You put deodorant. I hope you put deodorant on your dirt. All the things that we do for our dirt. Ladies, sisterhood, the money you spend on your dirt. Oh, you get your dirt manicured. You get your dirt pedicured. Mary Kay and Mac makeup on your dirt. Some of you go in tanning beds to get your dirt to be closer to the shade of my dirt. All the things that we do for our dirt. There are billions of dollars that are spent in this nation on dirt surgery. Yes, you can get dirt suction. You can get a dirt lift. All the things we do for our dirt. dirt. There are people in this room who have the nerve and the audacity to take their smart device, hold it like this at this angle, at the perfect light. Take about 100 pictures, because you know the first one you post is not the first one you took. Take about 100 pictures, posting it on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, talking about hashtag selfie. No, hashtag dirty, because you came from nothing but dirt. You need a visual. I'll give you one. This is dirt. This is you. How many know we did not mess up the James River budget today getting this dirt, okay? About $1.99. If the substance of something speaks to its significance, I take issue with the fact that we came from dirt. Come on, dirt has never had a positive connotation in society. We say things like, you better watch your mouth. You got a dirty mouth. Even when you talk about the frugality of somebody's spending habits, you say, man, you are as cheap as... But that's where we came from, dirt. And I take issue with this. This becomes problematic, especially when you juxtapose it with the greatness of our God. Because you do know that we serve a great God. We serve a magnificent God. He does everything with beauty. He does everything with wonder. He does everything with splendor. Come on, God does not do anything ordinary. He does everything extraordinary. The Bible says that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Come on. If you see a sunset, you're seeing the handiwork of God. If you see the tide, it should take your breath away and show you how God creates everything with splendor and opulence. You do know He's the interior designer of heaven. He did the streets in pure gold. He did the gates in pearl. But when He got ready to create you and I, His prized possession, the one He sent His only Son to die on a cross for, of all the things He could have used, He said, let's use dirt. I was so mad. I said, hold on, God. Streets get gold, but we got dirt? That's messed up. Then God started speaking to me. And He said, Robert, don't get mad. Get glad. And He started showing me the revelation that is encapsulated within the creation process. Because church, since the beginning of time, God has been trying to teach us something about what He does and what He can work with. And you ought to thank God today that you serve a God who is holy. But He's not afraid to work with things that are dirty. You serve a God who is magnificent, but yet He can work with things that are mundane and ordinary. You serve a God who is awesome, but yet He can work with things that look like they're awful. And I just want to pause and thank God that in a culture that says, get that dirt away from me, get that messed up person away from me, in a culture that is quick to write people off and say, no, they can't be used. No, not them. They're too dirty. God says, no, bring me that dirt. Bring me that person you think can't be used. I will put my hands on that dirt. I can shape that dirt. As a matter of fact, I will breathe in that dirt, and that dirt will come alive and become a living soul. Come on, how many are thankful today that God can work with dirt and messed up situations? Oh, come on, somebody. See, if you're stuck up, you can't praise God for that. But if you know you got some issues and some of your issues have issues, you ought to thank God that He doesn't need clean, pristine, Pinterest-perfect people to get the glory out of their life. In fact, God is the only one that can take a great mess and turn that thing into greatness. So when He uses that person, they can say, that was not by might, that was not by power, that was by the Spirit of God, because He can work with dirt. Can I take you further? I think it's also imperative to note that dirt is the only environment that is conducive for a seed. You cannot put a seed in gold. You cannot put a seed in a diamond. I don't care how giant the tree, how nutritious the vegetation, or how beautiful the flower. If the gardener never places the seed in dirt, it will never reach its optimum potential. And I want to submit to you that although you came from dirt, there is a seed on the inside of you. There is a gift that God has put on the inside of you. And the world is waiting for you to stir up what God put down on the inside of you. This is why the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that it is Christ that is in us that is the hope of glory. Well, I feel like preaching, but let me calm down and be an exegetical engineer who effectively and efficiently excavates and extrapolates the complexities hidden within the crevices of a biblical composition. Ghetto translation, I just want to break this scripture down a little bit if I can. I love 2 Timothy because it is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he's letting him know the need to be a steward of the gift that God has put on the inside of him. And I love that Paul is writing this because who else but Paul is qualified to tell you to stir up the gift of God on the inside of you? Paul knew how to stir up the gift of God. You should never mandate something that you haven't modeled yourself. The reason he can tell Timothy to stir up the gift of God is because Paul stirred up the gift of God on the inside of him. Paul was off the chain. Two-thirds of your New Testament was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. This dude would write a letter and revival would break out in the city from him writing a letter. If Paul was alive today, you would get a text, a tweet, an email from Paul that would change your life forever. Paul was off the chain. One day Paul was preaching and he must have been boring because he preached so long that one dude fell out the window, broke his neck and died. Paul stopped the sermon, went downstairs, laid hands on the dude, raised him from the dead and went right back to preaching. See, that's why I put jokes in my sermon, because I don't want you to fall asleep on me, fall out your chair and die, because I'm not sure if I got the power to raise you from the dead. But Paul did. Paul was powerful. One day the disciples were trying to cast out some demons and they fell miserably, and the demon shouted out, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you?" Paul was powerful. Demons trembled when Paul stepped in a territory. That's why everywhere Paul went, they tried to shut him down, because he knew how to stir up the gift of God in him. They said, "Paul, we're going to kill you." He said, "That's cool, because to die is gain." They said, "Okay then, Paul, we're going to let you live." He said, "That's cool too, because to live is Christ." They said, "Okay then, Paul, we're going to make you suffer." He said, "That's cool too, because I've already reckoned that the present sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory of God that's going to be revealed on the inside of me." Paul was off the chain. But you can't really appreciate 2 Timothy until you understand the context of the text, because scholars and theologians are almost unanimous in their declaration that 2 Timothy is the last thing that Paul wrote. He is literally writing this from a jail cell. He's about to be executed. So when you read 2 Timothy, you are eavesdropping into the psychology of a man who knows that he is about to die. Why is that important? It's important because there's something about a consciousness of death that will clarify what's really important in your life. Oh, come on, somebody. If I told you you had 24 hours to live, how many know getting some chicken after service and watching Netflix would not be that important to you? Come on, you would want everything that you did to carry great weight and significance, because you would be aware of the fact that you are running out of time. So I find it intriguing, of all the things Paul could have written about in the last moments of his life, he feels the need to tell Timothy, whatever you do, stir up what God put on the inside of you. I'm gonna be honest with you, I love you, James River Church, I really do. But if I'm on death row and they're about to kill me and I get to write a letter, the last thing I'm gonna do is write you a letter and tell you to stir up the gift of God. If they're about to kill me, I'm writing one letter: don't kill me, exclamation point. But not Paul. Paul says, if there's anything I gotta tell you with my last breath, I'm telling you to stir up what God put on the inside of you. Why would Paul do that? Because ultimately, that is all that life is about. What did you do with what he put in you? What did you do with what he put in you? Not with what he gave your neighbor or your cousin. What did you do with what he put in you? You've got to stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. I think some of us think when we get to heaven, God's going to say, "Well thought, my good and faithful servant. Well hashtagged, my good and faithful servant. Well dreamed, my good and faithful." No, well done. That means you got to do something with what God put in you. Woo. Some of us, he's going to say, "Well," because we haven't stirred up what God put on the inside of us. Oh, I'm telling you, this is what wakes me up every morning. In fact, I'm scared of a couple of things. I'm scared of heights. I'm scared of heights. You will never catch this chocolate brother bungee jumping or skydiving ever, okay? If they say I died from bungee jumping, investigate. Somebody killed me, okay? Scared of heights. I'm also scared of snakes. I don't do snakes at all, but man, above heights and snakes. You know what I'm really afraid of? I'm afraid that when I get to heaven, God would flash up on a screen all the things that I did for him. And then he'll flash up on another screen all the things that I could have done with what he put in me. And what I did will dim in comparison to what I could have done. This is what wakes me up every morning to know there is a gift on the inside of me. There is a gift on the inside of you. You've got to stir it up. Ooh, I love what one writer says. He says, the tragedy of life is not death, but rather what we let die inside of us while we still live. Another writer says that the wealthiest place on earth is the cemetery, because buried in the cemetery are dreams that never became a reality. Buried in the cemetery are songs that we never got to sing. Buried in the cemetery are books that we never got to read, art that we never got to gaze upon, because the person never stirred up what God put on the inside of them. But on this Sunday morning, God sent this screaming, shouting, sweating chocolate brother from Dallas, Texas to tell you, you got to stir up what God has put on the inside of you, because the world is waiting to see it, and the grave cannot get what God put on the inside of you. Come on, somebody just wake up your neighbor and slap them upside the head real hard and say, stir it up. No, slap them real good. Say, stir it up. Ooh, if you go to Dallas, you go to my parents' house and you go to the backyard, you'll see this peach tree. There's this huge peach tree there. And the way that peach tree got there is when I was a kid, I loved eating peaches. And I'll never forget eating this peach one day, and I got down to the seed. And being the precocious kid that I was, I went to my father and I said, Dad, what is this? And my dad said, Son, that's the seed. Actually scratched that, he's Nigerian. So he actually said, Son, that is the seed. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, Son, do you know if you take that seed and you plant it in the ground, a peach tree will come up? I said, nuh-uh, Daddy. He said, Son, it is true. So true story, and I, my father, we go to the backyard, we plant this seed for the peach tree, and I am so excited about having my own peach tree. Like, I am elated about this peach tree. I'm going to school the next day saying, I'm going to have a peach tree. Y'all can have some of my peaches. Y'all were hating on me. You can't have none of my peaches. I mean, I'm so excited about this peach tree. We plant the seed, and the next day, I go outside to get my peaches. To my shock, there was no peach tree. I said, okay, maybe it needed a day. Go outside the next day, no peach tree. 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 By the eighth day, I don't even want to go outside anymore. I am inside the house. My nose is pressed up against the window pane. One tear is slowly cascading down my face because I don't have my peach tree. My father walks in, sees me crying, and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying? I said, don't talk to me, you liar. You ain't nothing but a liar. Don't talk to me, liar. Side note, if your father's African, don't call him a liar, okay? Discipline is high on the priority list, okay? He said, are you calling me a liar? Are you calling your father a liar? Where's my spear? Boy, I brought you in this world. I will take you out. I said, no. I'm not saying you're a liar. I'm just saying you said I was going to have a peach tree. No peach tree. My dad said, come here, boy. I'll never forget it. Took me outside to the place where we planted it. Asked me a critical question. He said, son, have you done anything with this since we planted it? I said, no. He said, son, listen to me. Every day you come home from school, go and get the water hose and water what we planted. Stop crying like a little baby and go and get the water hose and you water what we planted. I hope somebody sees where I'm going with this today, because there are so many believers who have their nose pressed up against the window pane of your life, and you think your heavenly father lied about what he was going to do in you and through you. But God's saying, no, I didn't lie. I've just been waiting for you to do something with what I put on the inside of you. Come on, you are not waiting on God. He is waiting on you to stir up the dream, the promise, the gift that he put on the inside of you. You gotta stir it up. Oh, come on, somebody say, stir it up. Oh, come on, say it like you had your coffee. Say, stir it up. Come on, say it like you got some passion. Say, stir it up. Oh, you got to stir past fear. You got to stir past worry. You got to stir past your insecurities. You got to stir past what other people have spoken off of your life and shake it off and believe what God has spoken over your life. Come on, somebody say, stir it up. Oh, stir past worry. Stir past doubt. Stir past all of that. And once you begin to stir some stuff up, you begin to see, wait a minute. Whoo, there is a gift down on the inside of me. You know what I love about that illustration? Is none of y'all knew that was in there except for me. You know why? Because I'm the one that put it in there. See, that's why I get excited when haters and naysayers come in my life and they say, no, you can't do that. No, I don't see that happen. No, I'm not in Springfield. I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Of course you don't see it because you didn't put anything in me. But there is a God that put something down on the inside of me. And as soon as I stir it up, oh, come on, somebody. You're going to see things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of men the things God has already prepared for you. Ooh, hear me. Just as sure as I'm holding this gift in my hand, every single person in this room, every single person at North Campus, at Joplin, and West Campus, guess what? You have a gift. Everybody, something God has given you to bring him glory. I wonder, have you figured out what your gift is? Because you got something. What is your gift? I felt it was incumbent upon me to preach this message because I saw this week at DFL so many people using their gifts, not all seen on the stage, but people using their gift to bring glory to God. And that's why we can celebrate and say almost 300 women made a decision to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior, because some people said, I'm not going to sit on the sideline. I'm going to stir up what God put in me. You have a gift. What is your gift? You got something. We could spend all day talking about the gifts that are here. Some of you are gifted to be a business person, gifted lawyer, gifted a politician, gifted teacher, gifted mom. I know it don't feel like it because you're just cutting the crust off the edges, but God has called you to be a mom. That is your gift. You have something. Some of you don't even realize something so small could be a gift. Your smile is a gift. Ooh, just I think churches would grow like crazy if people would just smile when they walk in and act like their face looks like it has a relationship with Jesus. Instead of looking constipated like you've been sucking on lemons all day, just smile. I want somebody to start a smiling ministry. What do you do for God? I smile. What is your gift? You got something. What is your gift? Some of you, your gift is you just look good. That's a gift. That is a gift. Not everybody has it either. Come on. Come on, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. Some of us were wonderfully, some of us were fearfully made. There's a clear distinction. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You have a gift. What is your gift? There's something God has given you to bring him glory. Do you know what your gift is? Because you got something. Come on, let me just give you some practical questions you can ask yourself to find out what your gift is. Here's a question you can ask yourself to find out your gift. Number one, what do you like to do? Our gifts are hidden in our passions. What is something that when you see it, it just brings you joy? Or something that when you see it actually breaks your heart? There's some ministries that have been started because people have seen things that have broken their heart. And they said, this cannot be this way. And there's a reason that your emotions go that way. Emotions are horrible dictators, but they are great indicators that can point to a passion, a God-given passion that you have. What do you like to do? Here's another question. What would you do for free? If nobody paid you to do it, what would you do for free? Here's another question. What do other people see in you? Sometimes people see things in us we don't even see in ourselves. When I was growing up in church, I never wanted to be a preacher. Never wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be an actor. I figured I looked like Denzel. Shut up. May as well act like him. I remember doing a Bible study before our drama team would get on stage, and my youth pastor overheard me doing the Bible study. And he said, Robert, you've got an incredible gift to articulate the word of God. I think he's going to use you to preach the gospel. And I looked at him and said, I don't know what you're smoking. I'm going to Hollywood to be an actor. But he saw something in me at 13 I didn't see in myself. Here's another question. What frustrates you? Sometimes you're anointed for what annoys you. Sometimes the thing that you notice in the church, you're like, oh, I can't believe that. They should do this or that. Instead of getting frustrated and walking away, you ought to look at that thing and say, could I be the answer to the thing that I'm frustrated about? Guess what used to frustrate me growing up in church? Boring preachers. I'm like, Lord, you got to quit hiring boring people to speak for you. They're making you look bad. You can say a lot about my preaching, but you can't say I'm boring, okay? If you sleep on me, go see a doctor immediately. I didn't realize I was an answer to something that frustrated me. What is your gift? And I could end the sermon right there, stir up the gift, see the gift, but I can't end the sermon there without warning you that the day you stir up your gift, get ready for all hell to break loose in your life. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Because if there's anybody the enemy hates, it's somebody who's identified their gift. That's why he's attacking you, because of the gift and the call that is on your life. In fact, there are three entities that will always be after your gift. God wants your gift. The enemy wants your gift. Other people want your gift. God wants it. The enemy wants it. Other people want it. God wants it because he gave it to you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, and he's waiting for you to give the gift back to him to bring him glory. The enemy wants your gift, and the enemy will rob you of your gift by getting you to use your gift for you. That's all the enemy will ever tell you. Do you. Use your gift for you. Don't ever give it back to the kingdom of God. But how many know your gift left to you will crush you? You can't handle your gift. And we can cut on TV and look in culture and see people who were so gifted, but their gift became a curse because they never gave it back to the giver. Other people want your gift. And this is where it gets tricky. Because God wanted my gift. That's a good thing, right? The enemy wanted my gift. That's bad. But other people wanted my gift. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because people love gifts. Gifts are attractive. We connect when we see the gift. Whether it's a relationship, business partnership, you see the gift. But how do you know when you meet that person, you don't just get their gift? You also get their dirt. And people can handle your gift, but not a whole lot of people can handle your dirt. Okay, I just lost everybody in the room. You were so excited earlier. You're like, whoo, I got a gift. I got a call. But let's be honest, you got some dirt too. Your dirt doesn't make it to your Instagram page. You got some dirt too, some humanity, some things you're still working on. So you know what most of us do? We love to show our gifts and hide our dirt. One person's honest over there. This is how you meet most people. This is how most people come to church. Hallelujah. God is good. We don't want anybody to see the real us. We love to show the gift, hide the dirt. Come on, this is why dating is easier than marriage. Ooh, y'all don't want to be real. Because in the dating process, all you see is the gift. But as soon as you say, I do, you wake up one morning and roll over on the other side of the bed and say, what is this? Oh, you didn't say this at Cheesecake Factory. What is this? Your credit score is what? What is this? Oh, I'm telling you, our ceremony, I didn't even say I do. I said, I dirt. I take all the dirt. Hope you can take mine too. This is the challenge of life. Balancing the gift and the dirt. This is why I love reading the Bible, because I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit was the final editor of the Bible and let us see real people with real issues that had gift and dirt. Because church people today don't do that. They act like they're in the witness protection program and they don't tell their real testimony. But God let us see it all. People like David, gifted, walked right up to Goliath and said, hey, you ain't gonna talk about my God in front of everybody. I'm about to knock you out. Mama said, knock you out. You're gonna get knocked out today. Gifted. That same David was on a rooftop, saw this woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Sends her a text message, says, hey girl, saw you taking a bath. You should come over tonight. Smiley face, dirt. Moses was gifted, walked right into Pharaoh's palace, kicked the door open. Pharaoh, come. cut the music off. God said, we want to leave. We want to leave. We're sick of this. Gifted. That same Moses committed murder, trying to accomplish the plan of God in his own strength. And how many know you don't have to look at the pages of biblical antiquity, but can you look at your own life and see the inequities of the gift and the dirt? If you're not careful, you'll start approaching God the same way you approach people, trying to show the best and hide the mess. But what I love about God is that he can see your gift, he can see your dirt, and he loves you anyway. And he says, I still have a purpose, I still have a plan. That's why I gave you the gift, and I know your dirt. I'm just waiting for you to give it to me. Hear me, do you know why most of us struggle to handle our gift and our dirt? Do you know why so many of us struggle to handle it? It's because we are trying to handle it. See, the whole time I've been preaching, I've been trying to hold this gift and hold this dirt and hold this microphone, and it's a picture of so many of our lives. You've been trying to hold it, and you were never meant to hold it or handle it. Can I tell you, true freedom is when you take your dirt and you take your gift and you put it out of your hands and you put it in the hands of the God that formed you, the hands of the God that loves you, the hands of the God that cares about you. Come on, that's when you can worship. That's when you can experience real freedom, when it's out of your hands. Oh, hear me, church. Life is predicated upon whose hands you put something in. Life is all about whose hands you put something in. You don't believe me? A basketball in my hands is worth $20. You put that same basketball in LeBron James' hands, it's worth $300 million because it all depends on whose hands you put something in. Come on, if you take a golf club and put it in my hands, you'll get a horrible game of putt-putt. But you put that same golf club in the hands of Bubba Watson, you got a Masters championship because it all depends on whose hands you put something in. Come on, if you take instruments and you put it in my hands, you will run out of this sanctuary and cover your ears. But the same instruments in their hands is giving glory and honor and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, whose hands are you going to put your life in? A slingshot in my hands can't hit the backside of this building, but in David's hands, it defeated a terrorist and the people of God got freedom. Come on, are you going to put your life in his hands? If you take a hammer and nails and put it in my hands, it won't do anything. But in Jesus' hands, we got salvation, we got healing, we got hope, we got life, we got joy, we got deliverance, we got everything we need. Oh, somebody give God some praise in this place today. If you know there is power, putting it in his hands. You're struggling because you're trying to handle it. Put that marriage in his hands. Put that business in his hands. Put that child in his hands. True freedom is knowing, God, I can't handle this, so I'm going to put it in your hands. I told you I'm a church kid. We used to sing this song. I don't know who wrote it because it wasn't very creative. It just kept saying the same words over and over. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world, and he's got your world in his hands. But you got to say, God, I'm tired of trying to handle it. I'm tired of trying to show the best and hide the mess. I'm just going to give it to you.